Amen. What a blessing. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And goes right hand in hand with the message this morning. The title of the message is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Why God became man. Why God became man. Why did God become flesh? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. I do have the cough still, so we're going to go work through this. But I'm just going to apologize now in advance for coughing, okay? Because it's tickling already. It's going to happen at some point. And so I'll do like I did Wednesday night. I'll take the mic off, and I'll try not to blow everybody out as I try to. I do feel better. Just some of you have had this crud, and the cough just never goes away. Matthew, I've got Halls going. I've got one in my mouth. Y'all hear it rattling around? All right. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together. I would like to point out the virgin birth. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. When Joseph, her husband, being a just man, just means fair and right, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, this is found in Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to come here on Christmas Eve and ponder and think about your Son who came into this world. I do pray this morning we would see again the significance of the Creator becoming man. God, would you enlighten our eyes and give us understanding. For those who may still be in darkness this morning, those who may not have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, may they do so today. God, may we as Christians be faithful in our witness these next few days, maybe as never before, we might tell others of the wondrous gospel. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. I think about, again, as I grew up in church from the time I was 2 years old and hearing the Christmas story over and over again, not a lot of new things I could share with you today, but the blessed old story that Jesus Christ was born in a manger, that the God of the universe humbled himself and was born in a place where cattle and others are fed. He was born of a woman, of a human being, and God became flesh. What wonders of wonders, as the song said a moment ago. There's a story told of a Belgian soldier who received the Gospel of John. Now, before World War I, this has actually happened in America as well. They gave out New Testaments. The story says that this young soldier was there reading through the Gospel of John, had finished it up, and was pondering why Christ would come for him. Why would Christ die for him? Why would the God of the universe come and become a man? And he just couldn't quite grasp the truth of that. And he was there in his place, being a soldier, there guarding a particular place, keeping watch and performing his duty. And he heard a noise behind him, and he kind of glimpsed behind him real quick. He didn't want to get in trouble, but he glimpsed around, and he saw the King of Belgium also guarding the same house he was guarding. The King of Belgium was right behind him, guarding, doing his duty. He was still the king, but he lowered himself in order that he might serve with his fellow soldiers, in order that he might, again, condescend to that low estate in order that there might be commonality with his soldiers. He might understand what they're going through, and then he could identify with them. And I think today, as more than ever, we need to understand that God became flesh. And he became flesh not only to come and to save us and to die on the cross for us that we might have everlasting life, but he did come that we might know God, that we might know God in a greater way, that there might be commonality, that he condescended in order that he might be tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, that he came and left us an example of what a man and how a woman should walk on this earth and how we should live our lives. What a mighty God we have. He would condescend to that lowest state, and that he would guard the same house that we're guarding in order that he might, again, understand what we're going through. I don't know he's God. He understands everything. But experiencing himself, God became man. 1 Timothy 3:16, I quote it all the time. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Listen, God became man. Jesus Christ was just as much man as though he'd never been God, and just as much God as though he'd never been man. He was indeed the God-man, the God-man. God became flesh. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, of all Christ's titles, and there are many, if you read throughout the Old and New Testament, of all of his titles, whether it's Lord, Jesus, Christ, whether it's Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, on and we could go, this is probably the title with the most wow factor. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Again, the God who made the universe, yet became a man. The God who flung the stars into space, yet became a creature. The Creator became a creature. The Creator became man, the God-man. Deity and humanity. I'm thankful he did not lay aside his deity when he came to earth. He did not lay aside his deity. He laid aside his glory. But he did not lay aside his deity. It was God incarnate, God in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you hear the term incarnation, and you hear that word a lot during the Christmas season, the word incarnation just simply means God became flesh. God with skin on. God became one of us. Why? Why did God become one of us? Well, number one, he became one of us in order that we might know him. In order that we might know him. God desires for us to know him. God desires a personal relationship with mankind. Amen. Understand that. Christianity is not a religion. It's not a set of rules. Christianity is, again, a personal relationship with Jesus. Christianity is a relationship. And God desires a relationship with us. In order for us to have a relationship with him, just as I have a relationship with my wife, I must know him. I must know him. It's not just about knowing the concept. It's not just about having a picture. You know, if I just had a picture of my wife and I lived with the picture of my wife all my life, that wouldn't be very fun. I just want a picture. I don't want the concept. I want the real thing. And we, as human beings, got to experience and got to understand God in a greater way because he became one of us in order that we might know him, in order we might know him. Again, we understand that God reveals himself to him, to us. God unveils himself. He reveals himself to us by way of his creation. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare who and what God is. When we walk outside, we understand, we look at this universe, we look at God's creation, and we say, wow, man, what a magnificent creation. There is a God. Only God could do that. That didn't happen by a happenstance. It didn't just accidentally happen. It didn't happen and evolve through some evolutionary process. No, the universe tells us, and God, the creation tells us, as we view it, that there is a God, that there is a designer for this great and wonderful ball of mud that we live on. I'm just amazed again. I think about God could have created everything in black and white, but he didn't. A lot of you got the pretty red on today. Looks good. God could have created everything to taste the same, but he didn't. My wife today cooked my favorite lunch. Oh, man. I'm going to find who I can go home with then. She's saying yes. Roast and mashed potatoes. I love roast and mashed potatoes. Or roast and taters and the carrots in it. What if God made everything to taste the same, but He didn't? Why? I mean, God could have done that. Because He loves us. Because He cares for us. And God created this earth for us. What an almighty God. Creation reveals God to us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens, or the creation, reveals the splendor and power of God. But it is limited in its unveiling. It's limited in its unveiling. In other words, it can't show us, it can't tell us it loves us. Now, it does show that God loves us and that He did create variety and all these things. But it doesn't give us the personality of God. It doesn't give us a greater understanding, if you would, and precisely, more precisely as to what God is and who He is. Christ does that for us. Why did God become man? That through Christ that we might see God and understand who He is. Jesus said Himself that God sees the sparrows fall. You understand that? Every sparrow that dies, God says He sees it. And yet He says that we are of greater value than the sparrow. Amazing. God sees every sparrow that falls, and yet He says we are of greater value than the bird. Man, God loves us. Jesus displayed what the Father is like. In other words, Jesus Christ displayed what God is like. You think about Jesus Christ's life, that is what God is like. God is compassionate. Jesus Christ healed the sick. That is what God is like. God is, again, Jesus was tender. You think about touching a leper to heal a leper. That's tenderness. He gave sight to the blind. That's tenderness. That's what God is like. You say, what is God like? God is compassionate. God is tender. God is loving. We think about Jesus Christ and His caring of Judas Iscariot that betrayed Him. We think about, the love of Jesus as he hung there on the cross and He looked at the thief beside Him and said, "Today thou shalt be with Me in paradise." That's love. That's love. In fact, there on the cross, the end, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, Christ displays for us what God is like. He's love and compassionate and tender and so many more things that can describe Him. Jesus said Himself. Now understand this now. In John 14:9, Jesus said, this is Jesus' words. He said, "He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father." Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen God. You've seen God. Again, the God-man. We think about the Old Testament and nature and creation and how they give us a limited view of who God is. And yet in the face of Jesus, we have the likeness of God, if you would. Or the likeness of Jesus, we have the likeness of God. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." It is Christ who declares who and what God is. I read an illustration about a cathedral over in Rome that had a great painting up in the ceiling. You know, fresco, big painting up in the ceiling. And in fact, the building is so big and the painting is so large that people were hurting their necks trying to look up and view the painting and trying to view every little portion of it and, you know, every little facet of it. So much so that they finally, about a little bit above floor level, put a big mirror on the floor, just right above floor level, so that you could look down to see the ceiling painting. Everybody steps outside and says, "There is a God," and looks up. The great universe. It's a wondrous universe. You go out at night, get away from the city, get out away from the city lights and look up in the sky on a clear night, boy, this limitless stars, endless stars, it's beautiful. That's a mighty creation. A lot there to look at. But if you want to get a real view of God, all you got to do is look down at Jesus. God came down to man in order that we might view God, that we might know Him. Every little part, every little characteristic, Christ declares that to us. Again, the heavens declare the glory of God, but God came down. Colossians 2:9 says, "In Him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Listen to that. All of the deity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know who God is? Jesus Christ. You want to know what God's like? Compassionate, tender, loving? Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3, familiar passage to most of us, who the Bible says, who being in the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. Again, we think about Jesus Christ, again, being God. To see God, we simply must look in the face of Jesus. In fact, we studied that verse just a few weeks ago, and I enjoyed it very much. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants of Jesus Christ." Verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." To give the light of the knowledge, to give the light of the knowledge of who and what God is. That's what the glory of God means in the face of Jesus. You want to know who and what God is? You'll find who and what God is in the face of Jesus. And I know I'm just keeping on this point, but this is the main point, that Jesus Christ is God. He is the God-man. The God-man. And that point makes all the rest amazing. That the God who made all things would become one of His things. It's amazing. Why? Why did God become man? That we might know Him. Why did God become man? In order that He might experience our lives, commonality. The incarnation of Christ, and God was skinned on, God clothed in flesh. In other words, He lived our life. He lived, He hungered, He thirsted. He felt forsaken by His friends. Imagine that. You ever felt that? Christ felt it too. Felt forsaken, felt loneliness, heartache when He cried at the death of Lazarus. I mean, understand that Jesus Christ became a man, that God became man. He experienced pain, the pain, even the death of the cross. I'm going to turn to two separate scriptures real quick. Hebrews chapter 2, somewhere in the New Testament. You may have to look a little bit, lick your fingers. Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus Christ, again, God in the flesh. Why? Commonality, to experience our life. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 16. "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels." In other words, Jesus Christ didn't become an angel. "But He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." I'm glad He came and lived, died, and rose again, that my sins might be forgiven, that I might be reconciled to God. Verse 18, For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He also is able to succor them that are tempted. In other words, He understands. He's able to empathize with us, sympathize with us. Empathize means you haven't been in that situation. Sympathize means you have. He's able to sympathize with us. Hello, that's our God. That's our God. Tempted, tested, became a man. There's lots of stories out there like this, but I read a story about a young man whose father owned a, a big factory, and none of the workers really knew him. He just became of age, and he just applied for a job at the factory and went in as a normal worker and worked on the factory line, worked on the parts coming by on the belt, and him doing normal line work at a factory. As time went on, he learned a lot of the positions, and this took us several years. But just because the son took on a menial position, per se, compared to his status, doesn't mean he no longer was the son of the factory owner. Just because Jesus became flesh doesn't mean he wasn't God. Just because he became a man doesn't mean that he wasn't still the Son of God. He absolutely was. And of course he was clothed in flesh. And of course he became God with skin on. But he was still God. He was still God. Hebrews chapter 4, if you're still there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. I'm going to start in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not, verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Lord became flesh. He was tempted or tested in all points like we are, yet without sin. Never one time did Christ have a sinful thought. Never one time did he have a sinful desire. Never one time did he perform a sinful deed. He was sinless in disposition. He was sinless in his desires. He was sinless in his deeds. For 33 and a half years, Christ lived a sinless life. Amen. Because he had no sin nature. Wasn't like us. Yes, he was born of the seed of woman, but not the seed of man. For the Holy Spirit provided that which the man provides. And Jesus Christ did not receive a sinful nature, because the Bible makes it very clear that a child receives its sinful nature from the Father. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all of sin. It's through the Father we receive our sinful nature. Christ's Father was God. He was virgin born. The sinless one. The sinless Savior. Why did God become man? To show us the ideal man. Or if you would, to show us the ideal person. In other words, to be a pattern for us. To be a pattern for us. Held off as long as I could. Again, we think about God becoming flesh. Why? Why did he become flesh? Why did he become flesh? That we might know him. That we might know God. And that he might, commonality, that he might become one of us. And number three, to show us and give us a pattern for living. We are all born sinners, the Bible says. Wherefore, as by one man sinned to the world, right? We are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all selfish by nature. In fact, the Bible says that our thoughts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, it's amazing to me. I'm thankful God loves me. I'm thankful God loves me even though he knows every thought that I've ever thunk. Amen? He knows every thought that I've ever had. Every thought. Imagine, think about that for a moment. And yet he still loves me. That is an amazing, amazing thought. God loves me. In other words, God became flesh in order that we could have an example. This is how you should live. How should we live? According to some, set of rules that's as big as that wall over there? Well, I mean, there's some great rules in the Bible that tell us how to live and so forth. But the greatest example we have is Jesus Christ himself. In fact, Peter says that we should follow in his steps. And a very popular saying, in fact, a lot of people made bracelets when I was in high school and on through college and so forth. What would Jesus do? And that was real popular. I don't know, it's not that popular anymore, but they actually had little bracelets and everybody was wearing them. And I don't know that anybody was actually doing what the bracelet said, but they were wearing them. What would Jesus do? That's a perfect example of how we should live. What would Jesus do? Where would Jesus go? How would Jesus treat that person? How would Jesus treat my wife or my husband or my children or whatever the case is? And we're to simply follow in his steps, because he not only became flesh in order that we might know God, not only did he become flesh in order for commonality to experience what we experience, but he became flesh that he might be our example. The greatest life you can live is a life following Jesus. If all mankind followed in the steps of Jesus, the world would be much better off. There would be no war. There would be no need for policemen. There would be no need for the armies. There would be no need for locks on our doors. There would be no need. Hello? If we all followed in the steps of Jesus. And may we follow that example. May we follow and walk in the steps of Jesus. 1 John 2:6. So we need to walk as he walked. Follow in his steps. Lastly, God became flesh in order that what? He might save us. That he might redeem mankind. Again, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." For he shall save his people from their sins. I'm thankful that Jesus, according to Matthew 20, Jesus said himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. He came to save us. From what? From our sins. You see, we are all sinners. And we're all in need of a Savior. And tomorrow morning, we're going to celebrate the birth of one who came into this world to save us from our sins. We are all born sinners. We all are born with sin debt. In other words, we're all born with sin debt, a debtor to God. You see, God is a God of love, but God is also a God of justice. And God, according to the Old Testament and the New, cannot just excuse sin. In other words, you do reap what you sow. Sin must be paid for. Are you listening? Sin must be paid for. You say, well, you know, I've heard that God is a God of love and God wouldn't send anybody to hell and so forth and so forth. Listen, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment. And sin must be judged. And the Bible makes it clear we cannot save ourselves. We cannot say, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't save your... In fact, Paul says, if you could save yourself, then Christ died in vain. Christ died for no reason. Why would God become flesh and die on a cross if there wasn't a specific reason? Man, why go through all that? No, he came, he lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years, and then he died and was buried and rose again the third day in order that he might pay our sin debt. Now, the greatest doctrine, if you would, of the atonement is the doctrine of substitution, the teaching of substitution. In other words, Christ came, lived that perfect life for 33 and a half years, and died on the cross, not for sins that he had done, not for crimes he had committed. Corinthians tells us, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, Christ came in order to be our substitute and to die on the cross and pay our sin debt. Sin must be paid for. God cannot just excuse sin. But you can't pay for it. Because if you could, then there would be no need for all the salvation. There would be no need for Jesus to be born in a manger. By the way, why you can't pay your own sin debt is that you're not sinless.
Amen.
Now, by the way, we can't pay our own sin debt too, because only God can take all God's wrath. I know this is a hard one to understand, and man, my mind goes 100,000 miles an hour when I try to even make the statement. And that is this, that God is an infinite God. That God is an infinite God, and God's wrath is infinite. And I know this is a tough one here, but everybody can, if you don't get it, just kind of think about it some more. And therefore, Jesus had to be God in order to take God's infinite wrath. Because only God could take God's infinite wrath. All right? Ponder that one for a little bit. I read theology books, you know, and like they try to describe it for you and get you to try to understand it. I don't completely understand it. I don't know that I'm meant to. Because how can we understand an infinite being? To extent, I'm glad that, of course, we're preaching about this morning. He sent his son that we might know him. But still in a limited fashion. I'm thankful that he reveals himself to us, that he unveils himself to us. But one day, we'll see him face to face. Jesus Christ came and died in our place. For the wages of sin is death. The wages, the payment of sin is death. The penalty for your sin and for my sin is death. Revelation says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is a second death. In other words, the penalty for my sin is death, physical death and spiritual death. And that is a burning lake of fire. That is the penalty for sin. And don't think that God is standing over hell and he breathes in deep and says, oh, and he's satisfied by people dying in hell. Hell does not satisfy God. The burning of people in hell does not satisfy God's wrath. Only Jesus on the cross paying our sin debt satisfied the wrath of God. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased God, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That the Lord God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all. There on the cross, Jesus Christ gave his life, his sinless life, not for sins he had done, but for my sins. The one who had a sinless record died for our sinful record. In order that our sinful record might be erased and Christ's sinless record put in its place. You see, one day I'll stand before God. I'm not saying he'll absolutely say this, but if he was to say, why should I let you into heaven? Jesus Christ and his sinless record. Amen. See, my sinful record's been erased. Amen. My standing before God is standing before God as a sinless record. If you were to go to the DMV or go to the Department of Motor, anyway, DPS, and you were to look at my record is pretty clean now. I mean, pretty clean. I'm talking about pretty clean. I'm talking about traffic tickets. There was a day and age where I used to get 3 tickets a year. It was actually my goal. And then I would, that's kind of where the insurance would shut you off. You could have 3 a year. If you got more than 3 a year, your rates went up. So, I talked to my insurance agent one time and said, hey, I can get deferred adjudication if I pay the double the fine. Will it affect my insurance? No. Then why am I getting deferred adjudication? Just put it on my record. Yes. So anyway, for, I don't know, 7 or 8, 9 years. Sorry, teenagers, do not follow my example. You know what changed my mind is when the fine started getting high. There used to be like $50. You know, you got pulled over and set $50, $75. The last ticket I got was $400. No seatbelt and speeding. And I said to my wife when I came home, I said, that will be, I'm not anymore. And I've done pretty good. Maybe 1 or 2 in the last 10 years or so. And those were accidents, you know. But I have a record. If you go and you look at it, I have a record. I have a sinful record as well. I have a sinful record. When Christ died on the cross, he paid for my sinful record. And when the age of 6 years old, I put my trust in him. I put my faith and my trust in him as my only means of salvation. I didn't put my trust in being a Baptist or a Methodist or whatever color flavor you think of, because being a Baptist doesn't get you to heaven. I didn't put my trust in the baptistry, because being baptized, whether it's by sprinkling, pouring, or by immersion, doesn't get you to heaven. I didn't put my trust in my family heritage. And boy, do I have a good heritage on my dad's side especially. My great-grandfather was a godly Christian man, a farmer who lived a godly life. My pawpaw was a godly man who brought me to church when I was at his house. And I memorized Psalm 23 with my pawpaw. And I learned songs, hymns with my pawpaw. I mean, godly man. And then my dad raising us in church and my mother raising us in church. But listen, being raised a Christian doesn't get you to heaven. You see, you have a sinful record. And you can't go to heaven if you have a sinful record. Something has to be done. And Christ, because sin must be paid for. Hello? Sin must be paid for. Sin must be appeased. But Jesus Christ came. He lived that perfect life. He had no sinful record. He never one time told a lie. He never one time thought a sinful thought. He lived a sinless life. And yet he went to the cross. He said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. We talk about the Jews murdering Jesus or the Romans murdering Jesus. Sure, they're the ones that put him up there. But he said, I could have called 10,000 angels to take me away. They didn't. He laid himself down that cross. And there he shed his blood for me. There he paid my sin debt. There he took the wrath of God for me. And what? In order that my sinful record could be erased and his sinless record, his 33 and a half years of sinless life could be put in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Adam's likeness now effaced. It means erased. Stamp thine image in its place. Hark the herald angels sing. It's a great song. Adam's likeness now erased. Christ stamped his image in his place. When I was 6 years old, the Adam's likeness was erased. And Christ's image was put in its place. I'm thankful that Christ came. Why did God become flesh? In order that he might die. He came to die. Again, God came in flesh. The infinite became finite. The God-man. The angels came to the shepherds. There in that, there on that hill, and they said this. The angels came and said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to some people." No, to all people. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David fruitfulness, the house of bread, the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior. He came to save his people from their sins. What good news we have today. I hope today you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never accepted him as Savior today, won't you come today? It's Christmas Eve. What a great time to come and just say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know I've sinned, and Lord, forgive me. And Lord, I believe you live and you died and you rose again in order that I might have eternal life." Come and accept him today. Be the greatest decision you ever made. Christian, this morning, may I remind you what a God we serve. Amen. What a magnificent, wonderful God. A loving God, a humble God, a magnificent God who would become flesh, the Creator becoming a creature for us, condescending to mankind. Why? Why? That we might know Him. I'm glad I serve a God who wants to know me. I'm glad I serve a God who wants me to know Him. Isn't that amazing? He condescended Himself for commonality reasons. That he might be tested and tempted, and Paul points, like we are, yet without sin. That's the God we serve. And then he came that we might have a pattern. The application this morning, Christian, is we ought to follow in his steps. We ought to follow in His steps, that we might follow in the footsteps of Jesus, live our lives pleasing to Him. Walk worthy, the Bible says, of His love. Walk as children of the light. Walk in love, that we might walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. May we follow in the steps of Jesus. And then lastly, He came, why? To save us. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. The baby born in the manger grew at the age of 30 years old, started His earthly ministry, and for 3.5 years, He taught His disciples and others. For 3.5 years, He healed the sick and raised the dead and healed blind eyes and fed the multitudes. He was tender and compassionate and loving and kind. And yet He did go through the temple and run the money changers out of the temple with a whip. Our God became flesh. May we not take that for granted. What a mighty God we serve. Let's all stand. Hymn 155, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. After we pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank You for sending Your Son Jesus into this world, that we might get a greater glimpse of who You are. God, we might that You might have commonality with us. And Lord, that we might have a great example of Your Son to follow in His steps. God, thank You for sending Your Son to die on the cross, that we might have eternal life. Thank You for condescending to us. God, I pray this morning for someone here who does not know You as Savior, they might get saved today. And for Christians, God, that we would be reminded to follow in Your Son's steps. And we thank You in Jesus' name.